Hear the word of the Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For, and here quoting from Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And may God bless to our understanding and our heart's response all our reading of his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you would still our hearts to hear your word and to stir up our hearts to understand it, to be encouraged by it, to be helped in applying it in our daily lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, we live in times when people around the world find ways to disagree about pretty much everything, and the disagreements seem to be getting deeper and stronger. But one idea that all people seem to agree on is the importance of love. It led the Beatles just a few years ago, for example, to sing, "All You Need Is Love." Much more fundamentally, the importance of love is something that we see in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And in John 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And whenever Christian living is described in the Bible, love gets a lot of attention. And it's the same here in 1 Peter. Many months ago, we began in this letter with Peter celebrating our wonderful salvation in Christ. And more recently, from verse 13, Peter began to describe what Christian living looks like. And so far, we've seen that Christian living is about hope, living in the expectation of the return of Jesus. It is about holiness, striving to be like God in every aspect of life. And most recently, it is about fear, understanding the power and majesty of God, that he is watching and weighing every one of our thoughts, words, and deeds. And in the sermon I am reading to you today, written by the Reverend André Holzlag, we will see that Christian living is also about love. We are going to see that, just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Peter emphasizes the greatness of love as he connects love with conversion and regeneration. And we will see this as we work through the five parts of this command. This command to love. Five main P for points. Position, process, purpose, product, and power. And if you're forgetting them, they're listed in the sermon outline on the reverse of the order of service. Five main points. People of God, the plain fact of the matter is that we need to hear this command to love again and again and yet again. This is because we do not find loving one another natural or easy. I'm sure that every single one of us can remember being on the receiving end of a lack of love. If Jesus said that, by our love for one another, people will know that we are his disciples, then it stands to reason that the devil will do everything he can to keep us from loving one another, so that people will have no interest in Christ, the one whom we claim to serve. Hence we need to hear this command to love. We begin then with the position of those commanded to love one another. And we see this in the opening words of verse 22. Verse 22 deals with our first four points. But here, having purified your souls. The way that expression is put in the original language signifies a past event that has ongoing effects. That past event here is our conversion, and we've talked about conversion already as we worked through the earlier part of this chapter. Conversion means to change from one thing into another. And each Christian was, at some point in his or her life, converted, made new. Some of us will know exactly when that was. Others may not remember a time when they did not consciously trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. But the Bible is very clear that to be a Christian is to be a converted person. The way that Peter describes conversion here in verse 22 is having purified your souls. And to purify is to make pure or clean. When you shampoo your hair, you are removing the oils and the dead skin so that your hair is purified. So to be a converted person is to have a purified, not scalp, but soul. And here is why that is necessary. Romans 8, verses 7 to 8 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Also, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3 explains that before conversion, we are dead in trespasses and sins, slaves to sinful passions. So before conversion, we are not capable of producing anything pure. Job chapter 14, verse 4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one." And we all know this, right? A good number of us wear glasses, for example. And glasses always end up covered in fingerprints and dust and grease and needing to be cleaned. Sometimes I've tried to do this with a cloth that it was greasy and it just does not work. Dirty cloths cannot produce clean lenses. And in the same way, an impure soul cannot produce anything pure. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, when God spoke about the coming of Messiah and salvation in him, he said, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And this happens when we repent of our sins and believe in, that is, put our faith in, Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That is what conversion involves. And last time we read these words in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So once converted, we are pure, cleansed from our sin. We are able to do good works to please the Lord. Notice here that we are active in conversion. When we get to verse 23 of our passage, we will see that everything here ultimately has its origins and power in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But at the moment, Peter's focus is on us in verse 22. What we have done, what we are to do. So if you are wondering today, what must I do to be saved? Well, you must ask the Lord. You must recognize that you are a sinner who needs to be purified. You must trust. You must confess your sins to God, must repent of them and turn away from them, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. On this, you must believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And we see more about this in the second phrase. So our second point, which describes process, the process by which we are converted. And the next clause, by your obedience to the truth, in verse 22. To obey the truth is to hear the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and to respond with repentance and faith. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to obey the truth is to believe that Jesus is the truth and that he tells us the truth about sin and salvation in his word, the Bible, which is true and reliable. And just a few pages over from our text in 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 23, which spells this out as well. There we read, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The number one commandment of God is that we believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So if you have repented and believed in Christ, you have obeyed the truth. And this has massive implications. You see, unbelieving people are perfectly fine with Christianity so long as we believers keep it to ourselves. That's the way they see it. If you need Christianity and it helps you, that's fine, they say. But don't force it down my throat. Don't impose your religion on me. Don't tell me that you are right and I am wrong. Don't claim that only you have the truth. You have your opinion and I have mine. But you see, Christianity is not a private opinion. Christianity is obedience to the truth. That we are all sinners deserving of hell is the truth. That our only hope of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ is the truth. That judgment day is coming is the truth. And of course, this has implications for our evangelism. In Acts 17, Paul was speaking to a crowd of unbelievers at Athens, and he said, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Much evangelism today offers him to people, invites people to receive Jesus, but that is not the language of the Bible. God commands people, all people, to repent and believe. To refuse to believe is to disobey the command of God. Once we have obeyed the command to believe in Jesus, then we are made able to obey all his commands. We will not be able to do this perfectly until we are with Christ in glory. But, as answer 114 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, believers do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And that is where we turn our attention next with the third phrase of verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And this is where we see that the purpose of our conversion is that we would love one another. First, of course, loving our gracious Lord God. A moment ago we read 1 John 3 verse 23, which says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." Commandment. But the verse continues, "And love one another just as he has commanded us." Commanded us. So believing in Jesus and loving our brothers and sisters are joined together in Scripture like night and day, or rain clouds and rain. One always follows the other. And our love for one another is vital and important for at least two reasons. Firstly, in John 13 verse 35, and that's not verse 25 as in the outline, John 13, 35, Jesus said that our love for one another is how people will know that we are his disciples. So the thing that should make Jesus Christ attractive to unbelievers is how the love of Christ for his people is reflected in their love for one another. How our love is reflected in our love for one another. Reverend Holzlag gives an everyday illustration. There's been some baking and cooking going on at his home, and when he walks into the living areas and smells the aroma of fresh baking, he heads straight to the source, the kitchen. And similarly, there must be an aroma of love arising out of a congregation, from us, that draws people to Jesus, the source of that love. Think of the original audience to whom Peter wrote. They were persecuted believers. It's only a few verses ago we read that, though we discussed it many months ago. Persecuted believers, forced to flee their homeland. Many of them had experienced persecution, even by the Apostle Paul, not that he was that at that time, who was rounding up Christians. So many of these early Christians were practically without family. They needed the church to be their family, to care for them, to love them. They were a misunderstood people, too, trying to establish congregations in places which knew nothing of Christianity until his time. So their love for one another would have been a powerful attraction to a world with so much brokenness, hatred, misery, suspicion. This is exactly how it should be in every congregation. Whether or not we have family around us, we should experience the love of our church family. A vital, flourishing relationship as we care for one another, as we love one another. So those watching our congregation should be commenting on this. It will hopefully lead them to ask why. Why do we love one another? But perhaps even more fundamental than this is a point that is absolutely hammered home in 1 John in terms of loving one another. Across the whole letter, the whole book of 1 John. If it was important enough for John to so emphasize this truth, then we need to hear all that John said about this in 1 John. Speaking negatively, let me read a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And now positively, still in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And chapter 4, verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And chapter 4, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. Are you getting the picture? If we truly know God's love to us in Christ, we can, and we must, and we will love one another. And so, it follows from this that the product of our conversion will be what we see in the next phrase of verse 22, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So our fourth P, product. Do you know what Jesus did before he gave his disciples the new commandment in John 13? The commandment to love one another as he loved them. Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, the lowest and grubbiest job of a slave, performed by the Son of God for his disciples. Reverend Holzlag was once listening to a parenting expert on the radio, and this expert was a mother talking about the length that a parent will go to comfort her children when they are upset. The mother used the example of the time when her baby had a bad cold, all blocked up, and the mother sucked the mucus out of her baby's nostrils with her mouth. I've heard you, some of you are perhaps revolted now, right now, thinking that's disgusting. But the point is, that is love. Only love will enable a mum to do something like that. And it was also love that led Jesus to wash the feet, the grubby feet of his disciples. But that is nothing. Brothers and sisters, that is nothing compared to what Jesus did after he gave his disciples this command. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, mocked, spat upon, tortured, crucified, forsaken of his Father. And then he died and was buried. Jesus endured all this to secure the forgiveness of sins and entrance into eternal life for his disciples and for all who repent and believe. Later in Peter's letter, in chapter 2, verse 21 following, we will read these words, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." We are to love as Christ loved us. We earlier heard this described in 1 John 3, verse 16, as being prepared to lay down our lives for our brothers. I dare say that most of us, if push came to shove, might be prepared to sacrifice ourselves in that ultimate sense for the sake of others. But the question is, are we prepared to die for others every day, in the small things, in the hard things, in the disagreements, the conflict, in the preferences we give to others, the care that we show to them, the prayers we offer for them, the practical acts of kindness we do for them, when in our mind we don't think they really deserve it? We will only be able to live this way if we remember we deserve nothing from God and have received everything in Christ. So this is love. And further, what does it look like? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 8. Let me read it. It explains this best. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen. This is what we all should be striving to put into action in relation to all our brothers and sisters. And notice also two important parts of the command in verse 22. We are to love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. Now the Greek word translated as earnestly literally means to stretch a muscle's capacity to the furthest limit. So brotherly love is not the smallest amount we can get away with, but it's the maximum we can do. It is from a pure heart, so it is not just obeying a rule because we must, or after working out that this might be worthwhile for us to do. No, our love is to be genuine, sincere, and selfless. And congregation, brotherly love is this, fifthly and finally, because of verses 23 to 25. Here we see that the power for love is regeneration. Let me read these verses, 23 to 25 again. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For," quoting Isaiah, "all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. We can love one another, and we must love one another, and we will love one another because we have been born again. That is what regeneration is. And with these words, Peter is completing the loop that he began back in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. We saw in verse 3 that regeneration is not something we do. It is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit within us. He gives us new life. He makes us a new creation. He spiritually resurrects us. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. These are different ways that the Bible describes regeneration. Regeneration takes place through the preaching of the gospel. This is what the rest of these verses, 23, 4 and 5, explain. Here, Peter's reference to seed, which should remind us of our earlier reading in Isaiah 40, talking about the seed of the word. But perhaps more obviously, it should remind us of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Boys and girls, I'm sure you remember that in that parable, a farmer scattered seed and it fell on different types of ground. One type of ground was good soil, and it was in that soil that the seed took root, grew, and produced grain. And that is the picture of regeneration. The word is preached. It is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It enters a heart that the Holy Spirit has prepared, and it, the word, grows and produces a crop. Do you know what another word for a crop is? How about fruit? And what is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22? Love. This is really encouraging. Brothers and sisters, you see, in our own strength, we are not capable of loving one another. But we have the Spirit of God living within us if we are his people. He has given us a new nature. And this is why Peter points us to the living and abiding Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit working in our new nature always reacts positively to the preaching of the Word of God. Have you children ever been handed a small metal rod with a grey substance on the end? You adults can be thinking, what am I talking about? What happens when you light that grey substance in your sparkler? You get sparks. It sparkles. Now occasionally you get a dud sparkler. Something is wrong with the grey stuff. It just won't light. Well, in contrast, Peter's point here in verse 23 about the imperishable seed and the living and abiding Word of God is that there is no such thing as a dud convert. When the living and abiding Word of God is heard by a Spirit-filled believer, it will light the spark of love. It may flicker, but it will keep sparking. That is how the Holy Spirit works. That is the encouragement for us in these words. So we are commanded here to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Is this important to you? Is this something you think about and pursue and strive to put into action? Brothers and sisters, you must. It is the command of God. But remember that the power for this love comes not from you or me, but from the Holy Spirit who is living within us, who lights the fire of love when you read and hear the living Word of God. Oh, may the Spirit of the Lord cause this love to burn brightly among us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your word is powerfully convicting. We can only come before you and confess, as it were, our unlove. So many different occasions and times we have failed to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Lord, please forgive us. Please prompt us to a greater and deeper love than we have ever known before. Lord, use even these words from our text to begin something wonderful and precious that would radiate out from each one of us and have a blessed and wonderful effect in our homes, in your church, in our neighbourhoods and community. We thank you for those times when we have benefited from the love of others for us. Those who have tried to reflect the love you have shown to them in Jesus Christ. You are so good to us. We thank you for your goodness in Jesus Christ. Amen.